Well, we're glad you're here this morning, by the way. And there are a few things that, few ministries that we absolutely love. And one of those is the Gideon's ministry. And, we are fortunate enough to have a couple of Gideons here with us this morning. Mr. Guy Wood is right over here. Mr. Ivan Chester is right over here. Ivan's going to come share with us. And Ivan, go ahead and come on up here. This guy right here, I want to tell you a little bit about Ivan. Ivan is actually, he's kind of like one of my heroes here. He's someone I've known for 3 or 4 years now, I guess, something like that. He is a deacon at First Baptist Church Mullen. His wife Linda's here with him as well today. Ivan is someone that loves the Word of God and loves Jesus and loves nothing more in this world than to go around telling people about Jesus. And we've been to Wisconsin together, and a week from tomorrow, we're getting on a plane, and we're going to Wisconsin together again, so I'm looking forward to that. But Ivan's here to share with us this morning about the Gideons a little bit, and so we'll turn it over to you.
Thank you, David. It is a pleasure to be here with you, and thank you from the Gideons International. In July of 1899, three men paced impatiently at a Janesville, Wisconsin YMCA. They were there to welcome fellow businesses and acquaintances to the organization of a new Christian businessmen organization. Two of these three men had met earlier when John Hill tried to check into a hotel and they told him there were no rooms available. But there is a man on the second floor, Samuel Hill, who has two beds, and he's willing to share. As John got ready for bed that night, he said, "Sam, I usually have a time of Bible reading and devotion before I retire." Sam says, "I'm a Christian too, and if I may, I'd like to join you." That night they read from John 15:16, which says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatsoever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." They talked late into the night about the scripture and how it applied to their lives. They decided that we need an organization of traveling salesmen and business professional men who can come together and have a meeting together. And so they decided 1 year from today, we're going to have that meeting, that organization. When John Nicholson got back home, he invited his friend William J. Knights to join in their organization. So these three men were pacing back and forth, but nobody came. Not one other person. Yet, they opened in prayer and called to order the first meeting of a yet unnamed organization. They were trying to think of a name, and they had professional business and traveling men's Christian association. William J. Knight says, "That's just too long. We're too busy for that kind of a name." So they decided to bow in prayer and seek God's guidance in the name of this new organization. In a few minutes, it was William J. Knights who shouted out, "Gideons!" They opened up the Word of God and looked in Judges and read where Gideon did exactly what God wanted him to do, even though he didn't understand how it would ever work. So they named the organization Gideons. They set their next meeting for 3 months later in another YMCA in Wisconsin. This time, several men came. They called to order and established the charter members of the Gideons International. This organization soon began to grow, and they had several thousand members. But it wasn't until 1907, at their first convention, that William W.A. Kissinger of Austin, Texas, suggested they put their efforts into placing Bibles into hotel rooms. In 1908, he placed the first Bible in Superior Hotel in Superior, Montana. By 1929, over 1 million scriptures had been distributed, not only in the United States, but in 13 foreign countries. We also distribute Bibles in our schools to our elementary students, fifth graders, every year. We were able to go into every school in Brown County and place God's Word to those fifth grade students. In December of 1941, just a few weeks prior to the attack at Pearl Harbor on December 7th, Gideon's completed the distribution of little New Testaments to every soldier on those ships there. 40,000 were distributed. Many a New Testament was found water-soaked and in the back. The soldier had signed his name, accepting Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. One story is told of a mother who came to identify the body of her son. She was given his belongings. Among them, she found this little New Testament. She opened it up to the back cover and found where he had signed his name, accepting Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. She signed her name below his and said, "Someday we'll meet again." Bibles were received very well by hotels. We got letters thanking us for those Bibles. One hotel owner wrote, "I only have one objection to Bibles in my hotels. My electric bill has gone up by 50%. 1958 was a tumultuous year. Robert F. Kennedy and Martin Luther King were both assassinated that year. In December of that year, the Apollo 8 spacecraft was scheduled to orbit the moon on Christmas Eve. They called the first spacecraft to leave the Earth's atmosphere with a manned orbit. They called a news conference, and one reporter asked, "Since you're going to be orbiting the moon on Christmas Eve, do you have any kind of Christmas gesture you plan to do?" Commander Frank Borman thought about that for several days. Finally, he hired a professional writer, Joe Latine. Joe Latine spent days trying to come up with something, write something, and all he had was a big pile of wadded up papers. Finally, in desperation, he reached on his desk and picked up a Gideon Bible he'd borrowed from a hotel. "It's okay to borrow one if you need it. We want you to take it. We check regularly to make sure there's a Bible in every room." As he opened that Bible, his wife said, "Why don't you look at Genesis chapter 1? When his eyes fell upon that passage, he knew this was the passage that would be read by the Apollo 8 crew as they encircled the moon. On December 24th, as they circled the moon, the Apollo 8 crew read from Genesis chapter 1, the story of creation. It's estimated that over 1 billion people in 64 countries heard the Word of God read from a Gideon Bible on December 24th, 1958. "Ivan, give me your Bible. But God, this is my Bible." "Ivan, give him your Bible. But God, this is the one I read. This is mine." Linda and I were in Sierra Leone, Africa. We were working with Ascension Baptist Church there in Freetown, Sierra Leone. We had about 10 teams of young men, young African men, going out to witness for Jesus Christ. Linda was with one team. I was with another. Pastor Simeon and I had just finished witnessing to a young Muslim man who committed his life to Jesus Christ. Pastor Simeon was counseling this young man about baptism and church membership. This young man looked at me and said, "Sir, do you have a Bible I can have?" I had purchased Bibles. I was not a Gideon at that time, but I had purchased other Bibles to give out, but they had not arrived. I began explaining to this young man I didn't have a Bible to give him. "I haven't given your Bible, but God, it's mine. How many Bibles do you have?" I took that Bible and took out to my personal items, handed it to that young man. He hugged it and said, "Now I can know more about Jesus." Sierra Leone is an English-speaking country, and he read and understood English. Pastor Simeon and I returned back to the church that afternoon there in Sierra Leone. On the floor, stacks of cases of Bibles. I quickly took one out to use the rest of the week. As I did, one of the young men who had been out witnessing that day said, "May I have one of those Bibles?" I said, "Yes, sir, you may. But what have you been using to witness all day long?" "Sir, I've been using this little pamphlet you gave me." I took a poll. Out of 10 young men, one of them owned a Bible. I distributed every one of those young men a Bible. I returned back home to Texas and was talking with my Sunday school class about this need for Bibles and the experience I'd had in Sierra Leone. Afterwards, a friend came up to me and said, "Ivan, how would you like to distribute Bibles around the world 365 days a year, 24 hours a day, at the rate of 2.7 per second? In over 200 countries, provinces, and territories in 107 different languages. I knew I had to be a Gideon. Gideons have had a difficult year the past couple of years because of COVID-19. Access to many of our facilities have been limited or totally cut off. Many of our Bibles have been removed from those rooms because of the danger of COVID-19. But we are, Gideons are committed to seeing that every Bible is returned to its proper place. We don't know where they are. We don't know what condition they're in. But we're committed to replacing those Bibles. We believe the need for God's Word is as great today as it was in 1899. For just $5, you can help us place a Bible in a hotel room. For just $1.25, help us place a little Bible to a child or to our military personnel. I want to thank you so much for the opportunity to be here today. One other way, though, you can help us is by the use of Gideon cards. I failed to bring one with me, but we do have Gideon cards that you tell us how many Bibles you want to purchase. We supply the card. You can do this online at gideons.org. If there's not a rack in your foyer with Gideon cards, we'll be glad to come and fill it up. I want to thank you, Pastor, for the time today. We'll be waiting at the back door at the end of the service if you care to make a donation. Make your checks to Gideon's International. May God bless.
All right. Thank you, Ivan. Yeah. You know, one of my favorite stories from history is the Apollo 8 mission and how on Christmas Eve they read from Genesis 1. I didn't know until this morning that that started with the Gideon Bible. I had no idea. Y'all, there's nothing more powerful in this world than this right here, the Word of God. So please pray over the next few minutes while we're still here. Pray about giving. Pray about how much you need to give. Ivan will be at the back with an open Bible. You can put cash in there. Dr. Wood will be joining him as well, too. You can write out checks to Gideon's International. Please support this ministry and the amazing things they do. I'm just curious, you know, he talks about the little Bibles, the little ones you get in school, right? I want to take a little poll here for a minute. How many of you somewhere, you still have the little Bible you got in school, maybe in a drawer or a box somewhere. If you still own yours somewhere, if it's somewhere in your house, or raise your hand, let's see it. You see that? Look around. Look at those hands that are up. Notice my hand's up. You know what that means? Their ministry works, y'all. It very much does. They need your prayers and they need your support and your resources. So please consider giving and please help, help them out. They'll be outside the main doors as you leave this morning. Yes. Very good thing. The cards that Ivan was talking about is if someone has lost a loved one and you want to give Bibles in memory of them instead of flowers, y'all, that's a gift that's going to keep giving. The flowers are going to die, right? I remember I had a teacher when I was in high school, or in junior high, I guess it was, and he used to say, whenever I die, I don't want you to send flowers to my funeral. He said, instead, just take your wife out to dinner, and when they bring the check, say, well, it's on Scott, you know? I always loved that. It always stuck with me when Scott Lewis said that. Same thing here. Y'all, if you want to give something that's going to keep giving, support the Gideons. Give Bibles in honor of someone. It's a great thing, a memorial of them. So they'll be out there at the end of the service, and so that way you could kind of be familiar. You can touch base with them there. But in the meantime, we want you to turn to Luke chapter 15. We are starting a new sermon series this week. It's going to be a three-week series over what a preacher named Ray Pritchard, maybe, gosh, 30, 40 years ago, he preached a sermon that that I loved, and he called this the greatest short story ever told. His sermon's has kind of helped me in planning of this week, especially in the back half of all this. We're doing a three-week sermon series over the story of the prodigal son that you see in Luke chapter 15, and we're going to handle this a little bit differently. So rather than do the whole story today, we're going to do part of the story this week. We're going to do part of the story next week, and then we're going to do part of the story in 2 weeks. And every week, is going to focus on a different character. This morning, we're going to focus on what's known as the prodigal son. So let's read here for a minute. In Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11, he, talking about Jesus here, he's been telling stories. He said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of my estate that I have coming to me. So he distributed the assets to them. Now many days later, the younger son gathered together all that he had, and he traveled to a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. And after he spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. Y'all know what a good Jewish boy doesn't ever want to be around? Pigs. It's considered a sinful thing. Now he's feeding them. And so let's keep reading here. Verse 16, it says, he longed to eat his fill from the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food? And here I am dying of hunger. I'll get up, I'll go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers. So he got up and he went to his father. But while the son was still a long ways off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. And we're going to stop right there, and we're not going to go any further today. But I love this story. It's a pretty incredible story. Have you ever been lost? Right? How many of you have a story about when you were a kid, you got lost in a grocery store somewhere and you didn't know where mom was, and all of a sudden you're in Walmart and you're terrified and you're still scarred to this day because you didn't know where mom and dad were? You want to have a story like that? See, some of you do. You're raising your hands, you're shaking your heads, because it seems like we know what that feels like. This entire chapter has been focusing on things that are lost. We have a lost sheep. We have a lost coin. Now we have what's considered the prodigal son, the lost son. And real quick this morning, I want to look at just a few things here. I think that the path that he was on, he ends up in a pig pen, right? And I want you to think about all this. He ends up in a place that he never, ever thought he was going to be. You ever have that moment in your life where you're going, God, I don't know how I got here? Well, I want to talk for a minute about this guy's path to the pig pen, the path that he took to lead there. And I love how it all starts, because it starts with one thing, selfishness. Did you kind of catch what he said to his dad? Right? It all began with selfishness, with this idea of, hey, I want my money and I want it now. I want what's coming to me. Go ahead and give me that. Doesn't all sin start with selfishness? Isn't that the first step in that journey where you end up where you don't want to be? All sin starts with selfishness. All sin starts with, hey, I want this. I was part of a Life Connection class and they talked about that early on in the class this morning. They were talking about how sin, it begins with selfishness. It begins with I. It begins with me. So this kid, he wants all of this and he goes, Dad, I want you to give me my money. I hate his attitude here because he's so focused on himself, he doesn't even think about anyone else. Think about this here for a minute. The dad actually gets together the property, all that kind of stuff, sells and gives half of the estate to his younger son. Do you think that affected the dad and the older brother and the family that were there? Yes, it did. Sure it did, right? But he is so caught up in, this is what I want. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't really concern him. The effect of this on the rest of the family, it's not anything he really is concerned about. But it doesn't just start with selfishness, but then you have this unhealthy desire for independence, right? Is there anything wrong with being independent? No, not for the most part. His has gone to this unhealthy desire. He just wants not just to have his money, but he wants his freedom. This is what is really driving him. So much so that he doesn't just move next door. Did you catch where he moved to? A whole other country, right? He goes far away from home, far away from the influence of dad, far away from the influence of his older brother. He goes where he thinks he can start fresh, he can start new, where he can be his own person, right? He wants this independence. He wanted to be away from all of that. And he wanted it so bad that he's even willing to run off to a place that he probably shouldn't even be. We could take a lot more time to talk about that, but we don't have time this morning. But I love this phrase about that distant country, right? You know what a distant country is when we're talking about sin? It's literally one step out of the will of God. You can be right here this morning, and it may be the will of God for you to be here this morning, but can you be in the far off country, the distant country right here, sitting here this morning? Absolutely. You take one step outside of the will of God and you're there. And every single one of us have been there. Some of us may be there this morning. So it's not just selfishness. It's not just this unhealthy desire for independence, which incidentally, that was what caused Adam and Eve to sin. That's how Satan tricked them. He said, hey, you can be your own people. You can be independent. You can have the power. And they go, well, that sounds fun. Let's do that. And we are still dealing with the consequences of that today, because it's this unhealthy desire for independence. We want to take the place of God in a lot of ways. But it's more than just all that. I want you to see the next step that he does. He wastes what he has. You all know where my week was rocked this week? You know, I have apparently my entire life defined the word prodigal incorrectly. Because of this story, I think is what defined my definition. I thought a prodigal was someone that had gone away and had come back. That is not the definition of prodigal. Did you guys know this? Okay, some of you did. Some of you are going, no, I don't know this. I looked it up this week. The prodigal, literally, here is the definition that I looked up this week. It says, this was, I think, Webster's dictionary, defined prodigal as, quote, spending money or resources freely and recklessly, wastefully extravagant. I have been defining prodigal wrong my entire life. This guy, this kid, he's so selfish and he's so striving for independence that he ends up wasting everything that he has. And when he left, he never intended on ever going home, isn't it? We could talk more about all that. But the fourth thing here, the path to the pig pen, was he separates himself from every positive relationship that he had. Think about that here. He's got this relationship with his dad who wants what's best for him, with an older brother who could be a role model for him. Anybody that could have a positive influence on his life, he separates himself from that. He goes to a far-off country and is striving for independence and is striving to be his own person. He separates himself from all the positive influences he has, and he doesn't even understand it. He doesn't even see that. Do you ever have those moments where you find yourself separating from all the positive influences in your life? Maybe you don't realize it at the time, but looking back, you go, yeah, I did that. We need to pay attention to our lives. We need to pay attention to those moments so that we can catch those red flags when they're there. We joked a couple of weeks ago. I was sitting in the Life Connection class in here, and Chris, who's been playing guitar with us, playing bass this morning, he made a comment, and I told him I wish he'd go sit in the hall because he was acting too much like Jesus. He was just making me uncomfortable, right? Right? Isn't that kind of what we do, though? We have those positive things, and we go, no, we can't be around that because it just makes us uncomfortable. You know why that makes us uncomfortable? It's the Holy Spirit going, hey, I want so much better for you. So this kid, he separates himself from all the positive influences that he has in his life. And then he just makes this string of bad decisions. He makes bad decision after bad decision after bad decision till he catches himself with absolutely nothing in a foreign country feeding pigs, which being even being around pigs was a sin for a good Jewish boy. And now he's feeding pigs and he's wanting to even eat their food because he's got absolutely nothing because it's been this long line of bad decisions. We didn't start off our sermon with the meme of the week, but we're going to show one right here because this is this kid right here. This has been you and I. It says, this is me when I try life without Jesus for a while. Okay, some of you don't see that little dog's face. Do you see that? And the kitchen's on fire and he's just kind of right. You ever reach that moment where you're just kind of going, okay, everything's on fire around me and I don't know what to do. Y'all, that is what life looks like when we try it without Jesus for a little while. And that's what this entire story is about. That's why Jesus is telling the story. There's a famine and everything goes wrong and everything happens and this kid finds himself with no resources, no friends, nothing to support him. And he gets a job doing something that everyone else would turn up his nose at, that everyone else would say, hey, that's something you should not be involved with. And he finally, you get to this pretty great picture because he begins his path home. And I love how his path back home begins with this phrase, when he came to his senses. Those are six pretty great words, when he came to his senses. Think about what that word means. You know what he wasn't paying attention to? Isn't that a great phrase? We actually even in the Life Connection class I was in this morning, we actually even saw that phrase in what we were looking at in 2 Kings chapter 8 about praying that people would come to their senses. And Solomon's praying and he's like, God, we're going to turn our backs on you. But when we come to our senses, and I love that picture because that entire picture is you're not paying attention to the big picture. Your perspective needs changing. Y'all, if you have ever caught yourself in a place where you're going, God, I don't know how I got here. The very first step is to change your perspective. The very first step is to come to your senses, to think about things a little bit differently, to begin to realize that you need to pay more attention to what's going on. You need to pay more attention to God. You need to pay more attention to His Word. Truth is, sin wants to dull your senses. It doesn't want you thinking through the consequences. It wants you living for that moment right here, right now, and says, that's all that matters. It's this moment right here. Don't think about anything else ahead. It's all about not thinking. But this kid, when he comes to his senses, he thinks it through. He has perspective change, and it all begins there. But then it doesn't just start there. He doesn't just come to a sentence, but he shows true repentance. He notice what he says. He says, I will go to my father. I am going to go back home. The very place that I tried to get away from, I'm going to go back home. The word repentance is literally just saying, you know, you've gone one way and now you're going back the other way. Repentance is what happens after you've been going this way and then you realize you don't need to be going that way and you turn around and you go this way. That is what repentance is. And that's what this kid does. He shows true repentance. But not only that, he shows real honesty as well. I love this picture because he shows honesty. He says, I'm going to set out and I'm going to go back to my father and I'm going to say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. He looks, takes a good hard look at his life and he goes back and he says, Dad, I've messed up. Y'all, that is honesty. We try not to live with much honesty. We lie to ourselves. We tell ourselves, oh, it's just a little white lie. And we tell ourselves, oh, it's not that big of a deal. Or we tell ourselves, God will forgive us, so it's going to be okay. Right? You know what all of those are? While some of those are true, God is going to forgive you. That doesn't make it okay. We lie to ourselves. We're not real honest with ourselves. You'll never really know. Let me rephrase that. You were never really serious about making change in your life until you stop making excuses for your behavior. How many of you have ever apologized and you've said, I'm sorry that I wronged you, but you know what that you've just told that person? I really am sorry, but here's my excuses. Well then, are you totally 100% sorry if you're making excuses? No. That is not an apology. Saying I'm sorry, but is not an apology. We do that because we want people to understand what we were going through and to go through things from our point of view, right? But honesty goes, no, it was wrong. There is no buts. There's no excuse. I did what I wasn't supposed to do. And this kid goes, man, I have sinned before God. I have sinned against you, Dad. And he realizes that. And he recognizes the need to be honest with himself. And then he shows humility. Notice what he says. He says, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers. This is humility, right? Isn't it? He goes, I may be your son, but I'm not worthy of that. He recognizes that his sin has changed things. Because that's what humility does. Humility looks and says, yeah, it's not just honesty, but humility is going, is recognizing that sin changes things. Right? He's humble and he goes, I'm not worthy to be your son anymore. He shows this humble attitude. And then the last thing that I kind of love about this kid, because he shows real resolve and action, because he doesn't just say he's going to do something, he actually does it. He got up and he went to his father, right? You know what that also means? He set his pride aside. He set everything else aside and he began to focus on the character of his father and saying, hey, my dad will at least take care of me. He'll at least make me like a hired servant. I'm not worthy to be his son anymore, but maybe he'll make me like a hired servant here. Did you kind of catch this picture? He goes, I'm going to go back to my father and see if he'll treat me like one of the hired hands. Now all of a sudden the emphasis isn't just thinking about himself, but he's thinking about his dad, right? But I love this path back home because he first comes to his senses. He realizes that he needs a perspective change. He is truly sorry for what he has done, and he's honest about that. You know, he repents, but he's honest about it, and he's humble about it, and he recognizes the need for humility. And no matter how messed up this kid is, right? How many of you have ever read that story and go, that stupid kid, that dumb kid, right? You know, some people you've done that. For as much bad as people want to talk about this kid, he did action. He did work towards it. He resolved not just to make a difference, but he resolved to change his life, and he walks and he takes that first step back home. He prepares a whole speech. We'll get into the whole speech next week, and we're going to talk about that speech a little bit next week. But he sets out for home. Say what you will about this kid, but when change needed to happen, he made it. And so many of us are not willing to do that, right? So I see this path that led this kid to a place he didn't even want to be. But I love his path back home. He comes to his senses, he repents, he's honest, he's humble. And then he does it, right? That's why when we do the three questions, you know, Mark loves to say we can't say, I should, because that's cheating. We have to say, I will, right? We live a lot of our lives in the I shoulds, don't we? Right? I was thinking about this not too long ago. I was thinking about a burger place that Alice and I went to one time, and it said, and they have a sign up. It says, we love Jesus, but we like to drink a little, right? And I thought, well, it's kind of cute, but it's kind of insulting to God if you think about it, right? How many of us live our lives going, I love Jesus, but, I love Jesus, but you know what the key to all that is? Come to your senses, repent, be humble, so be honest with yourself, and then go, I will. Don't go, I should, go, I will, and live your life in the I wills, not the I shoulds. Live your life in those moments and watch God work and do amazing things. Let's pray for a minute, y'all. Lord, we thank you for this story, the greatest story, the great short story that the world has ever seen that Jesus tells. The story that we find ourselves so many times in here. We can identify with this kid at various times throughout our life in one way or another. Father, lead us on the path home. If some of us here find ourselves in a place that we don't want to be, a place that you don't want us to be, then help us to get on that path back home. Work in our lives and do amazing things. Do whatever it takes to bring us back to you. And then use us this week to show this world that there's a heavenly Father that loves them so much. We recognize this story really isn't about the Son. It's about the Father. It's about the God who is there for them and loves them so much and is ready to take them back. Help us to share that message with this world this week. Thank you for working in our lives. Thank you for being a part of everything that we do. For it's your name we pray. Amen.